Well, good day, everybody. Welcome here to the Panic Podcast for the 17th of April in the year of our Lord, 2026. Well, today we're going to answer a question that I get asked as a pastor, I would say at least a couple of times a year. And that's the question of whether dogs, cats, or other much-loved pets go to heaven. That's an interesting question. We cover everything on the Panic Podcast, so we'll get to that in just a second. Yeah, that's a question that is very, very, very common, and I bet you that every pastor is asked that question. If you've ever had a dog, the question usually revolves around dogs. Occasionally you'll get like a cat question, but I think most of us know where cats wind up. No, I'm kidding. But you probably had to tackle that question, as a parent, if the family dog, passes away and your kids are still young. So we'll try to tackle that question today on the Panic Podcast. Well, I hope you've all had a really good week. Gorgeous, gorgeous week here in Southwest Virginia. It's been like summer, which is nice. And had a major, major thunderstorm blow through the area last night. Kind of cooled things off at least for a while. But they're still calling for bitter cold temperatures on Sunday and Monday. So we'll see how that pans out. But we're due for another little minor winter. I'm pretty sure this is going to be blackberry winter. So we'll see how that pans out. Looks like we might hit in the low 50s on Sunday and Monday. And then it gets a little bit warmer on Tuesday next week and for the rest of the week. Well, here we go. Our pets, especially dogs, I mean, they really do become like members of the family, don't they? They offer us things that we all need, like companionship and loyalty, and I would say unconditional love. And when they die, I can tell you from a personal experience, the grief can be very profound and long-lasting. And it makes all of us wonder about their eternal fate. Does the Bible give us an answer? What did the early church fathers teach? Well, hopefully this study will give us some kind of answer. And we'll look at scripture and the patristic writings, as they're called. And I hope that the result of this little study will be one that will offer you some kind of comfort and insight and a much deeper understanding of God's wonderful creation and his redemptive plan. So I must say at the very outset that the Bible nowhere tells us, yes, your dog will go to heaven or he will be in heaven waiting for you at the Rainbow Bridge. It does not say that. It does, however, give us principles about animals, souls, creation, and the afterlife that can maybe give us a clue. Also, early church fathers like Augustine, Irenaeus, and even Thomas Aquinas, he was medieval, but his views build on the foundations laid by the church fathers. They grappled with animal souls and eschatology. We'll take a look at some key passages and teachings. And I want you to understand that what we're going to do today does not fall under theology, but is what we call theologomena. That is a personal theological opinion rather than dogma. So, where the Bible is silent about things, we shouldn't be too dogmatic either, one way or the other. So let's take a look, I think, first at the biblical foundations on creation and animal life. And I'm gonna mention a lot of Bible verses. We're not gonna read them all because we'll be here all day if I do. But I'll mention them, and you jot them down and look them up at your leisure. Some of them will be very familiar to you. The Bible begins with God's magnificent act of creation, where animals play a vital role. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 to 25, God creates the sea creatures, the birds, and land animals, and he pronounces them all to be good. And then he commands all of these animals to be fruitful and multiply, exactly the same thing that he told Adam and Eve to do. That emphasizes their intrinsic value. And then in the next few verses in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, God creates man. And man is made in God's image, and he is given dominion over the animals of the earth. Now, this distinction is very crucial. Human beings bear God's likeness. Now, that implies things like rational thinking, a sense of morality, and especially a spiritual dimension that is not seen in animals. No animal was created in God's image. Only human beings were created in God's image. Now, a key concept in the creation of life on earth, animal life, is what we call the breath of life, or the nefesh chaya in the Hebrew. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, tells us that God breathed life into a man, making him a living soul. The Greek word there is nefesh. Interestingly enough, animals also receive the breath of life. You can just check that out. Let me give you the references, okay? It's Genesis 1, verse 30, Genesis 6, verse 17, and Genesis 7, verses 15 and 22. You can look them up at your leisure. This is something we share with the animals. It's like a basic vitality. And it shows us that animals have souls, at least in a basic sense. That is to say, they have a soul that makes them a living being, animating principles, like the desire to stay alive and so on. But the Bible differentiates between human souls and animal souls. And that is in the sense that human souls are eternal. They are capable of having a real, genuine relationship with God, while animal souls seem, and I use the word seem, they seem to be tied to their physical existence. In Ecclesiastes, we read a series of, a rhetorical question. I think we ought to read that because it's kind of an important group of verses. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. The teacher writes, "Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over the animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of animals goes down to the earth?" As I say, that's some rhetorical questions and comments that the teacher is making here, and it highlights the fact that both animals and human beings are mortal, but it leaves open the spirit's final destiny. It does not deny animal afterlife, but it questions human assumptions. In the covenant of Noah, the Noahic covenant after the flood, Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 to 17, God actually includes animals in this covenant, promising never to destroy the earth by flood ever again. And I think that this shows how highly God thinks of all of his creation, human beings and animals. Animals matter to the Lord. He created them and he loves them. And this is something we share with our Creator, because we love animals too. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10 is a kind of an important verse because it urges the ethical treatment of animals. It says, and this is an important verse that you should all keep in mind, Proverbs 12, 10, the righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. So the foundation that I'm laying here in creation, it reveals that animals are part of God's good creation. They share the breath of life with man, but they do not share God's image. So if Romans 8:22 is also an important verse. Let me, we ought to read that. It's Romans 8:22. Paul says, we know, now listen to the words that he uses here. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So creation is groaning under the effects of sin, waiting, and all of creation is waiting for the final redemption of man. So if all of creation is groaning under sin, might animals also share in some way in God's ultimate redemption? Let's look at animals in an Old Testament perspective. The Old Testament, I think, gives us some glimpses of animals in a restored world, often in prophetic visions of peace. A good example of this is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, which paints a really harmonious future for animals. Listen to this, Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. Infants will play near the hole of the cobra. Young children will put their hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a picture of a glorious future for both man, you know, in the form of a child, and animals. There'll be no killing, no maiming. You know, the animals aren't going to attack each other, and they're not going to attack a child, and that child's not going to attack an animal, and they're going to be, there'll be no fear between any of them. Now, it's unclear whether these verses refer to the millennial kingdom or to the eternal state, but they do suggest that there will be animals, if not individual pets, in our eschatological future. Now, there are also numerous passages in the Old Testament that actually celebrate God's special provision for animals. Listen to these verses. This is a, let's see, where do I want to go here? Psalm 104, verses 10 and 11. God makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. That's God providing water for the animals. Psalm 36, verse 6, your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. Now listen, you, Lord, preserve both people and animals. Interesting, isn't it? And Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Now here's the Lord speaking. And should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh? in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? That's God kind of defending the people and the animals of the city Nineveh. Jonah wants God to destroy Nineveh, and God says, but there are 120,000 ignorant people and many animals. He's loath to destroy Nineveh at this time because of the life there, including animals. And yet, we've got passages like Ezekiel 32 verse 4 that depict animal death symbolically. But overall, the Old Testament views animals as part of creation's rich fabric. And like man, animals are also subject to sin's curse, but included along with man in many restoration prophecies. Again, this doesn't confirm the resurrection of our pets, but hints that there will be animals, and more than hints, I think it confirms that there will be animals in God's new creation. Let's look at the New Testament. Over in the New Testament, the focus shifts from kind of like the restoration of the world to Christ's redemption. Now, of particular note, and I'm going to read these verses because they're pretty important. Romans 8, 19 to 23. This is an important group of verses. Now listen. The creation, in other words, all of creation, animals, human beings alike, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. In other words, animals, well, and plant life too for that matter, but God has in his mind, has his mind here on like animals suffering frustration. Animals were cursed because human beings sinned. The animals are innocent. They didn't sin, but man sinned. And therefore, animals are subjected to frustration, the curses. So verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That's God. In hope that the creation itself, now listen, in hope that the creation itself, i.e. animals, will be liberated from its bondage to decay, death, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await, as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So the creation, that includes animals, groaning or suffering under the effects of sin, like death, suffering, etc. Their liberation is tied to the believer's glorification, suggesting very strongly that there will be animals in the new heavens and the new earth. If we go to the book of Revelation, I'm going to give you three references here, and you can look them up at your leisure, but Revelation 5, verse 13, that verse depicts universal praise to God and the Lamb, including the worship of animals, implying that they will be in heaven. Revelation 19:11, Jesus is seen sitting on a white horse. Obviously, there'll be horses in heaven, right? And Revelation 21, verse 5, there is the promise that all things, including animals, will be made new. Our Lord's teaching throughout the Gospels affirms God's care and concern for animals. Matthew 6, 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away. I got to get a new mouse. This is killing me, this mouse. Or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So God feeds the birds of the air. Matthew 10, 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And of course, these verses don't have anything to do with the afterlife, but they do show how much God values animals. Even the ones like the sparrows that man doesn't place much value on. So the overall teaching of the New Testament, as sparse as it may be, portrays a redeemed creation that includes animals. Again, individual pet immortality remains inferred, but certainly not explicit. Let's leap into the teaching of the early church fathers. I don't do this often because I prefer to stick with the Bible, but I do have respect for the teachings of the early church fathers. Now, the teachings of the early church fathers, they build on the teachings of Scripture, and they very often distinguished human and animal souls. They viewed animals as part of God's very good creation, but lacking rational, immortal souls qualifying them for heaven. Let's read what they said. Irenaeus, who is 130 to 202 A.D., he wrote a little ditty called Against Heresies. And he said that when all creation is restored, quote, all the animals should obey and be in subjection to man and revert to the food originally given by God, as before the disobedience they were subject to Adam. So Irenaeus saw animals in the renewed earth as vegetarians, not eating one another or eating man. In fact, living in complete harmony with man, as Isaiah prophesied. Again, this suggests just generic animals, not specific pets. Theophilus of Antioch, sometime around 169 A.D., he wrote some interesting things. He said that animals were not created evil. He said, quote, the animals are named wild beasts, not as if they had been made evil or venomous from the first, for nothing was made evil by God. When man again shall have made his way back to his original condition, those also shall be restored to their original gentleness. Again, this early church father anticipated restoration of animals in the future, without suggesting, you know, the individual soul's immortality. In other words, he's not talking about pets in heaven. Tertullian, 155 to 240. Now, he discussed souls in his work On the Soul. All these guys wrote books back in the day with really boring titles, but they were very... The titles of their writings reflected what they were writing about. Now, Tertullian concluded that animals have souls, but that they are mortal souls derived from matter, unlike humans' divine breath. He believed that souls left the human body at death, but animal souls perish at their death. So Tertullian, kind of a sad man. He says there's no chance your pet is going to be in heaven. Basil the Great, a very humble man. Basil the Great, 239 to 379. He wrote about the virtue of animals, and he was very, very impressed by how, virtuous they were. He wrote about the ox's steadfastness, the industry of the ant, the loyalty of dogs, and so on. All lessons for man to take note of too. But he believed that animals possess souls, but that they're irrational souls and without eternal destiny. Augustine of Hippo, 354 to 430, he believed that animals had souls, but again, material souls, not spiritual. In his famous works, City of God and his other work, On the Soul and Its Origin, he argued that rationality defines immortality. Animals are not rational, so there's no afterlife for them. But he did strongly affirm God's compassionate care for his creation. Thomas Aquinas, not an early church father, but somebody I want to take note of here, 1225 to 1274, he was greatly influenced by patristic thought, and he concluded in his classic work, Summa Theologiae, that animals have sensitive souls, but that they ceased to exist at death. He did not see new creation with animals in it. Obviously, he missed those verses in Isaiah, didn't he? So the consensus of the early church fathers seems to be that animals lack rational souls for heaven, but that some, like Irenaeus and Theophilus, just to name two, there are others, they saw animals in the restored creation. Pets are never addressed directly because their focus was on theology, not on sentiment. Orthodox tradition views this as open. In other words, Saint Modestos, he goes so far as to bless animals in death. Now, that's interesting. Taken together, we'll start bringing this to a close here, taken together, the teaching of Scripture and that of the early church fathers seems to be that the Bible doesn't promise pet heaven, but affirms animals in redemption. Humans alone need to be saved. Animals don't. They're innocent. But they also suffer the curse of sin indirectly. And when God renews creation, don't you think that he will recreate animals also, perhaps even including pets, for our joy and for his joy? The Father's emphasis on rationality limits animal immortality. In other words, because animals are irrational, they can't be in heaven. But of course, I immediately think of people with mental illness who are not rational. Does that mean there's no hope for them too? I don't know. C.S. Lewis, now, he wrote a lot of very interesting things. I'm going to bring this up, and I don't know what to think about it, but I find it an interesting thought. C.S. Lewis speculated that pets gain what he called derivative immortality through their owners. He wrote in The Problem of Pain that domesticated animals, your pets, might achieve a kind of immortality through their relationship with you. Just as human beings find eternal life through their relationship with Christ, Lewis points out that pets might participate in eternity through their bonds with their human companions. Here's what he wrote, quote, "The beasts are to be understood only in their relations to man and through man to God." Lewis's thesis doesn't grant animals independent immortality, but he seems to suggest that their incorporation into the human family might go on into all eternity. Interesting thought, isn't it? I think practically, it's okay to grieve the loss of your pet. But ultimately, we need to trust God. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." And now get this, "saves those who are crushed in spirit." I mean, if you've ever lost a pet, I mean, brokenhearted and crushed in spirit surely describes how you felt. You know, we love our pets. And that's a real love. You know, I've often said that Dogs, especially, are truly a gift from God because when you think about kids, the family dog is usually the first thing outside of the immediate family circle, mom, dad, and brother or sister, that a young child learns to love. You know, they learn to love, and they learn about responsibility and the responsibilities of love through caring for their pet. You know, so that's important. You know, the love that we invest in our pets. That's important. It's got to count for something. You know, we're told that faith, hope, and love are eternal. You know, and in a way, the love we receive from our pets is kind of a reflection of God's love for us, don't you think? Don't you think? Again, Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? They weren't worth hardly anything. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Now, Revelation 21 verse 4 makes it very, very clear that there will be no longing in heaven. So if our pets aren't there, you're not going to miss them. So this question, will my dog be in heaven? That's exactly how someone put it. It's an excellent one to think about because it deepens our appreciation for God's marvelous creation. And we should steward animals well, care for them, anticipating some sort of renewal to come in the future. So the Bible and early Christian thought don't definitely say pets go to heaven. But Scripture allows animals in creation and prophecy, sharing breath from God with humans, but not his image. It seems that the earthly theologians of the church offered animals the hope of restoration in the future, but that the souls of people and of animals aren't the same. I guess I'll conclude by just simply saying that ultimately we need to trust in God's goodness. You know, the one who keeps his eyes on the sparrow also knows our hearts. So whether reuniting with our pets or not, I want to leave you with this. Heaven will fulfill our every desire and our every need in Christ. So let's just leave it there. Let's leave it there. I know I kind of gave you a non-answer to a question, but as I say, where the Bible is silent, you can't be too dogmatic. But again, we're talking about opinion. So I'll give my opinion. My opinion. I think I'll see Mr. Pete in heaven. So we'll leave it there. All right. Going to be a nice weekend. At least half the weekend is going to be beautiful here in Southwest Virginia. So get on out there with your pets. Enjoy the warm sunshine on Saturday because it is going to be cold on Sunday and Monday. So go to church on Sunday. Come back here on Monday for the next Panic Podcast. Have a great, great weekend. God bless you, and we'll talk again real soon.